morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Psalm number 96. We started a study in this psalm last week, and we talked quite a bit about singing and its importance. We saw also that this psalm here, Psalm 96, is part of a larger psalm written by David and recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 36. This larger psalm in 1 Chronicles was sung by God's people on the celebratory occasion when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into Jerusalem and the worship of Yahweh was reinstituted in the Davidic tabernacle. As you remember, it had been captured by the Philistines. They had it for 7 months. God brought judgment and curses upon them, boils, death, numbers, things like that. And they didn't like that, so they sent it back to a house in Jerusalem and went from one house to another. And it was actually 20 years being housed outside of Jerusalem itself. And David, being a trooper to the Lord, wanting to reestablish the worship of God, he had his tabernacle built and wanted to bring the ark back up. And on that occasion is when that original psalm in 1 Chronicles 16 was written. And so Psalm 96 is part of this psalm. In fact, it's the verses basically that go from verse 23 to 33 in 1 Chronicles 16. There's a few changes and a few additions, but for the most part, it's the same thing. Now we saw that Psalm 96 begins with a threefold exhortation to sing to the Lord. Let's read that together. Psalm 96. It says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Sing to the Lord, it says here. A threefold exhortation to sing to the Lord, which, if nothing else, tells us how important our singing to God is and our worship of Him. That's how the Hebrews got things like that across. They repeated them. Why is it so important that we sing? Why is it so important as God's people that we do this thing called singing? Well, many things to be said here, and I suggest it's three. I'm not going to re-explain those, but I'll just state them briefly. Number one, our singing is important because singing is most important because, like all things in God's creation, His divine nature, and in particular, I argue, His triune nature is revealed in our singing together. Secondly, when we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs together, we are given the opportunity to engage our whole being in the worship of God, our mind, our affection, our will. Furthermore, singing enhances the words we are expressing in our song. It actually enriches the biblical truths we are proclaiming, and we are doing that not just by saying it, but doing it through melody. Lastly, I pointed out that corporate singing is important because it reflects on earth. But when we do that, we are reflecting here on earth what is going on and is God's will in heaven. And we look at the passage in Revelation of the 24 elders saying to the Lord. Well, let's look a little farther into the psalm here. It begins, the first verse says, sing to the Lord a new song. What are we supposed to sing for when we come together? Sing to the Lord a new song. This ordination to sing a song to the Lord is actually found many places in Scripture. And since it's found many places in Scripture, guess what? What do we do? We should pay attention, right? We should pay attention to this exhortation. Psalm 33, verses 2 through 3. Give thanks to Yahweh with a lyre. Sing praises to Him with harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. placed skillfully with a shout of joy. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to Yahweh a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Psalm 144, verse 9. I'm going to sing this in a little bit. I will sing a new song to God. With a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to thee. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise Yahweh, it says. Sing to Yahweh a new song, and his praise to the congregation of the godly ones. And then finally, Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to Yahweh, guess what? A new song. Sing his praises from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell in them. Sing to Yahweh. What does that mean? Well, before I talk about what that means, if I understand it, I'd like to make a few side observations about some of the things that may be worth noting in the Psalm sections that I just read. The first observation is this. First, singing a new song to the Lord is something we can do as individuals. Psalm 144, verse 1 says, I will sing a new song to thee, O God. This should not surprise us because God saves us as individuals, and when he does this, he puts a new song in our hearts, and so it ought to follow us, we sing a new song. It is also something that we are exhorted to do corporately, together. In Psalm 149, verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. So, Matt's supposed to do this on his own, and we together are supposed to do this together. Sing a new song to the Lord. But it doesn't really stop there. Furthermore, singing a new song to the Lord is an exhortation that goes out to the ends of the earth. Everyone is to do this. Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praises from the end of the earth. Everybody sing a new song to the Lord. Also notice here the close connection between singing and the playing of instruments. In Psalm 33, verse 2, and also Psalm 144, verse 9. There's a really close connection here. And that's why I believe instruments are a good thing in the worship of God's people, because the Psalms here tell us that one way we can sing to God is through playing our instruments as well. Alright? That's what the Psalm says. It says, Psalm 33, 2, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Not with a mouth, but with a lyre, with an instrument. Sing praise to Him. Sing praise to Him with what? With a harp of 10 strings. Sing a new song. Sing to Him a new song, and it goes on to play skillfully with a shout of joy. Alright? So we're singing and playing are one of the same things here. Also, in the second passage I cited, this is Psalm 144:9, I will sing a new song to thee, O God. Now, by the harp and the string, I will sing praises to thee. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to thee. The point here is this. When we sing, there's more than one way to sing to God. We use our vocal cords, but it's fine and good and wonderful when we use instruments to do that as well. We can sing to the Lord not only using our voices, but we can do so through our instruments. Again, sing praise to Him with a harp of 10 strings. On a harp of 10 strings, I will praise Him. When used properly, instruments are just another means by which God, we can sing praises to God. Okay. But what does it mean to sing a new song to the Lord? What does the Bible mean by this? Well, the Hebrew word here for new is chadash. And it has basically two meanings. It can mean new in the sense of being original and brand new. Every song found in Scripture was new in this sense at one time, right? At one time, the Psalms didn't exist. And then brand new, they came on the scene at one point in time. Does this mean that only songs we should sing when we come together to worship are the songs that have just been written? Wouldn't that be a threat? Every Sunday, new songs. The musicians across the church are write whole new repertoire songs, and we have to come here and somehow teach you five or six songs. That would be kind of tough. But you guys are pretty sophisticated. These are great. Maybe we should try sing for the Lord a new song, and sometimes it does mean, in fact, a brand new original song. And here at Fellowship Church, once in a while, we have those introduced. But we know that this is not the case all the time, because the songs and the songs of the Old Testament were sung over and over again by the chosen people of God in their worship together. In addition to meaning original or brand new, chadash can also mean fresh or renew. This is the sense in which new is used in Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 23, when it's God's mercy that's talked about. You guys know this passage. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassion never fails. They are chadash. They are new. Every morning, great is thy faithfulness. When we wake up in the morning, God's mercy towards us, it is not brand new. It's something that has never ceased towards us. So what's the writer getting at here? What's Jeremiah getting at? He's getting at this, that his mercy and his loving kindness towards us, it never stops, it never ceases. But when we wake up in the morning, if we have a heart that loves God, his mercy will be fresh. His mercy will be invigorating. His mercy will be motivating. His mercy will renew us. Get about his business morning. Have you ever had that experience in the morning when you woke up and God in his mercy just kind of really laid upon your heart how wonderful he was? He knew his mercy before. It wasn't brand new. It was fresh. It tasted good. When the Lord to read our scriptures and to pray and to meditate on God's word so that he can make the works that he has done renewed and fresh in our hearts. He will renew us and motivate us to serve him. When new is understood in this way, to sing a new song simply means to sing the song, the songs of God with great freshness, with vitality. To sing them from the heart. To sing them and mean it. To sing them and engage your whole person in it. To show your affection when you sing. And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to outwardly get all charismatic on me. But inside, sing a song to the Lord. Not in a rote, a mechanical, mindless, a emotional fashion. This seems to be at least something that Apostle Paul ties this to in Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. We talk about singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Okay? Do not get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's not good enough just to sing. It begins in your heart making melody to God. It is the same personal inner quality that is to be in us when we are being thankful to the Lord. That shows genuine thankfulness. We are to be thankful to the Lord from the heart. And likewise, we are to sing to the Lord from the heart. When we do this, we sing to the Lord in new songs. You have the responsibility to sing to God in this fashion. Or you touch on this a little bit. Verse 1b and 2a answer these questions. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Who is to sing a new song to the Lord? All the earth. This is a duty placed upon all men in all places. To throughout all time. And verse 9 puts it like this: worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You need to understand, this has been God's goal from the beginning. To have a world filled with people created in His image to glorify Him from their hearts all the way out in everything that they think about and everything that they say and in everything that they do. This is what God's plan was before the fall. And even though it was disturbed by sin entering into the world, God never changed this purpose. He wants a earth. He wants a world filled with people that will praise Him and honor Him and glorify Him. And in His fullness, that indeed is what we will see with the new heavens and the new earth. A world filled. A world, can you imagine, a world filled with people and families and entire nations that praise His name. All the earth singing praises to the Lord. A blessed people throughout the world. That this was God's intention for man as seen in the covenant promises God gave to Abraham years ago. God is about saving the world. God so loved what? The world. Gave His only begotten Son. That's reflected and hinted at in the Abrahamic promise when God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. Who's going to be blessed through Abraham? All the people of the earth. Genesis 18:18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. And all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Him. Genesis 26, verse 4. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And as 1 Kings 8:16 puts it, God's goal for mankind from the beginning is that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and that there is no other. That's God's intention. That's God's goal. That's God's purpose for earth. That this will one day happen on earth is promised, in fact, in the song. Let me say that again. That this will one day happen on earth is promised in the song. Don't look at what's out there. This is what God's Word says about what's going to happen with all people on the earth. Psalm 22, verse 22. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. Psalm 64, verse 9. All mankind will fear. They will proclaim the word of God and honor what He has done. Psalm 67, verse 7. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord, and they will bring glory to your name. And this also includes the kings and the rulers of the world. Psalm 72:11. All kings will bow down before Him, and all nations will serve Him. Psalm 102, verse 15. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. So what's the picture here? Is it obvious? Should be. God's going to have all the people of the earth praising and honoring Him. The biblical promise that all the nations of the world will be blessed in Him, that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord and worship Him, including all the kings, is in fact the inheritance the Father promised to the Son. This is what God, the Father, promised to the Son. This inheritance. Of having a world filled with people that will honor Him and glorify His name. The Psalm 2, verse 8 says, the Father says, inheritance. You just ask me, son, and I will do this for you. I will make the nations your inheritance. And the ends of the earth your possession. Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14, give us a picture of the Father, in fact, giving his son the nations of the world. There we read. I kept looking in his night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like son of man was coming. And he came to the Ancient of Days, Son of Man, there being Christ the Messiah, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Ancient of Days, if we do a word study on that, that we were God the Father. And he was present before him. And listen, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the people, that all the nations and men of every language might serve him. The dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And the kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. And that the Son was given the nations of the world is made clear in a very simple way in Matthew 28, verse 18. Where Jesus says, here is how things are now, because what I have done. And what did he do? He died. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. But what's done now? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. With the coming of Christ, everything was accomplished and put in place for the Abrahamic, in place for the Abrahamic promise of the nations to be fulfilled. All the nations of the world will be blessed in him. When Christ came, that Abrahamic promise began to find fulfillment. Because he, Christ, asked the Father for the world. He asked the Father for the nations. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God, Christ asked for it, the Father gave it to me, and that's confirmed because Christ has all power and authority over all the nations. He has been enthroned as the King over all right now. He has inherited the nations to the ends of the earth. It all belongs to him. Kyrgyzstan belongs to Christ. Iraq belongs to Christ. The United States belongs to Christ. He has all authority over it. Because of this, all the families, the tribes, the people, the nations of the world have a moral obligation right now. Every place. So when you go and you witness that, people say, this is your duty. Because Christ owns you. You are part of his inheritance. I love it when you talk this morning how you just preach the law to them. They don't like that. But then if you don't do that, you don't know the religion here is the truth about Christ, right? So keep that up. That's wonderful. And he said that. Let's talk about the oneness of God to us. Muslims? Okay. Sin? Pretty good. Keep it up. They belong to him. They belong to him not only by virtue of the fact that he created them, just by virtue of the fact that he created them, he owns all things. But now they belong to him double because as the Messiah, Redeemer, as the Savior of the world, he has been given all power and authority over them. Therefore, their allegiance should be to him and to him alone. This is the status of all people in the nations of the world right now. They belong to him. They're called to repent. They're called to obey. Therefore, it makes perfect sense now to do what Jesus says in verses 19 of Matthew 28. Because this is the status of the people, because of what Christ has done, the people from the end of the earth belong to him, now it makes perfect sense now to go out and make disciples of the nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and all I should you always at the end of the day. See, before Christ came, that wasn't the church's commission. Was it? Because we were waiting for that Abrahamic promise to be put in place to fulfill Christ. And now it's been given to us. In Romans 15, verses 8 through 12, Paul ties the word of Christ to this idea that all the nations of the world have belonged to him and are called praise him. There he says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that is, to the Jews, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promise given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the Gentiles, that is, the nations, to glorify God for his mercy." And it adds, it is written, and he goes off and quotes all the Old Testament passages. "Therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, for the nations, and I will sing it to thy name." And again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, nations, with his people." And again, Paul says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles and nations, and let all people praise him." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the nations, and him shall all the Gentiles quote." Paul quotes from the Psalms here in Deuteronomy and Isaiah, and quotes the notion that Jesus came as the Messiah to save all the nations, and now that the coming of the Messiah, more than ever before, all the earth is called to worship the Lord. And one of the ways they can do this is how? To sing!
Thank you.
I will bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise you. My mouth will speak praises to the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. So to bless God is to be thankful and to praise him from the heart. To never add anything to God. But that was the meaning to bless God. Now the remainder of the psalm tells us what we as God's people should be doing as we look at the nations and the people of the world. We're going to talk about those things next week. Now, I want you to think about things. The rest of the service today, I have to sing. And next week when you come, I have to sing. The week after that, I have to come and sing. I want you to come to be ready to sing a new song to the Lord. Right? You guys, this is an exhortation. Okay? It's a type of command. When you come into Scotland Church, you need to come with a new song in your heart. You need to come ready to really let God have it. With praise. Really let him have it with thanksgiving. From your heart. It's not an option. It's for all of us to do. You can't come here being distracted. If I was distracted when I hung wallpaper, I would cut myself. You can get distracted when you're driving and you wreck yourself. When we do things, we have to be focused. We have to think and we have to prepare ourselves. We have to do it right. When you come here, you can't let yourself be distracted. So you have a $10,000 medical bill on your desk. You got a broken car stuck so the transmission just went out of it. You got sick kids. You want to whine. My exhortation to you is this. When you come here, come ready to sing a new song to the Lord. God enables us all to do that, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our situation. So I want the people here at Providence Church to think about singing. We do good. We can do better. Someday we will join with the angels face to face and pray with him. But when we do that here on earth, week after week, we are joining the heavenly forces. We are singing with the heavenly forces, the angels, and those that have gone before. Sing to the Lord with all your heart. Sing to the Lord with all your mind. Sing to the Lord with all your strength. Sing to the Lord with all of your affections that you have. If you will do this, you will make the songs and the hymns that you have sung dozens of times. You will make them new. You will make them fresh in your worship of God. And as you sing, do it with a thankful heart, with a heart filled with praise for his greatness, and for all that has been done for us by him through Christ. When we sing that way, we will bless God. And as you individually sing this way, and as we corporately sing this way, remember that one day because of Christ, as we sing that way here, keep in mind, one day because of Christ, that's the kind of singing that's going to go on every place throughout the world. So sing to the Lord in your heart. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. God, stir us up to sing to you in a way that is pleasing in your heart. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for what Christ has done. Thank you for the claim he placed on our lives and the claim he placed on the lives of